As we are counting the Pentecost, you know, it represents the first fruits being accepted by God the Father. So let us read a scripture of who that will be there, accepted by God the Father. If you would turn with me over to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. It's interesting, all the hymns that we sang here at the opening out of Psalms regarding God the Father and accepting us. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. No. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inherits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So we see here God's talking about where he dwells, as we sang in some of those hymns there. You know, God dwells in the heavens there, and here is the one, and we worship him, you know, and we find the mercy of God here, that he extends encouragement to us, that those that humble themselves and have a contrite spirit will someday dwell with God, you know, the Most High, as Jesus Christ dwells with the Father now at his right hand. We someday as well will be able to dwell with God the Father and Jesus Christ if we have humility in our lives and contrite. Contrite, what does that mean? It means an individual that is sorrowful for having sinned and repents of sin. That is one that has contrite heart, one that says, oh, I really am sorrowful for what I've done, and they repent, and that's who will be able someday to dwell with God the Father, as it says here. So on our way, but there's one thing that can come out, humility, to say is, here I am to serve. Do we have that in our being, that we are willing to serve? Here I am, ready to serve. You know, one of the first lessons God desired for Israel to learn was to trust in him. They trusted God when he told them through Moses to put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts so the death angel would pass over them. But a week later, they cried out in collective fear and accusation when they were pinned by the mountains on either side of them and Pharaoh at their rear and facing the Red Sea. Let's notice that over in Exodus chapter 14. You know, they believed Moses there when he talked about putting the blood on their doorpost, but then over here they seem to have forgotten what God had did for them at that time. This is Exodus 14 and beginning in verse 10. And Pharaoh drew near to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dwelt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness at this time. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more. So this, you know, Moses had to tell them, you know, what God would do for them. We know the story. That is what happened. The Egyptians did drown in the sea. So trust can be challenging for any one of us from a strictly human viewpoint. But what God is asking of us is not just the giving up. God involves us yielding to him with a willing heart. He wants to know our heart, knowing that God has our best interests in mind, and that he loves us deeply, and that he will not forsake us. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5, where we read, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, we have this confidence that God will take care of our needs. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, as long as we put our trust in him, rely on him to get us through things in our life. And just as I mentioned to Amy, as we were coming down U.S. 23, we went by a subdivision. I'm not quite sure which exit it was, but all the homes there. I said, we are blessed so bountifully here in America with fluent. I mean, almost every home either had a boat sitting in the yard or a big camper trailer sitting in the yard. I mean, such blessings we have here in this nation. Here, how God has blessed us. He takes care of our needs and everything. He just looks out for them, and he can help us also spiritually. You know, if he can take care of the birds and feed them, he can take care of us and look out for us for the needs that we need. But we have to be willing to say, "Here I am, send me, Lord, what I can do." As it says in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You know, God does not despise us. You know, he looks at us. He wants to know our heart. Are we willing to serve? And that's a sacrifice that we can give to God. You know, Old Testament Israel, they would have take their sacrifices to the temple, etc. But here, for us, he wants us to have this idea, that humility, that here I am, Father, send me, use me. So that's the sacrifice we can give to God that he appreciates when we do that. So it says God does not despise someone who has that humble attitude that comes to him and says, "Yes, here I am." You know, that willing heart, that contrite and humble spirit is evident in our responses to God's call. His calling is certainly a calling to salvation, as it says over here in John 6:44, which we probably all have memorized, John chapter 6:44. Where we read, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Yes, God the Father called us, and then we come to know his Son, our High Priest and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we are to follow him, as it says over here in John 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27, where it reads, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So we are to follow our high priest, Jesus Christ, wherever he goes. And just mention it once again, as someone reminded me this week, the point of you to remember to always follow Jesus Christ in our life's activities. as I mentioned, I think it was the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, like in Vietnam when he was a Marine or Army and you were out there walking through the jungle in Vietnam. You followed your point man that was in front of you if you were on parole in that jungle, and you stepped exactly where he stepped. That was so you didn't step on some mine that the enemy had placed in the ground and hidden. So just like walking in this world as Christ walked in this world, we follow his steps as well. So we have to keep on going on following Jesus Christ, as it says here. We follow him, you know, the shepherd with his sheep. The sheep know the shepherds. You can be out, you can take your flock of sheep out to the woods and they'll follow you. Just call them and they'll know who the shepherd is, and then you can lead your whole flock. It used to be we did that at the farm, because in the spring of the year we'd take them down. We had to go through neighbors' fields and yards down the road to strip, and either my father or I would be in front of the flock, and they would just follow along, because there's usually one ewe there that was the head of the flock, and the rest would just follow her, and she would follow either my father or I down through the fields to get them into the woods that was behind another neighbor's piece of property. We didn't have a direct access to it from our own farm at that time. So yes, we are to follow Jesus Christ and say, I'm here, willing to follow you. So the action of following Christ is ongoing, and at times more direct. Sometimes God asks us directly to do something, and we'll look at a few examples here where God asked someone directly and they were willing to say yes. So the first one is a case with Abraham. When God wanted to know his spirit, if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Kind of remembers me the oath that we all took at baptism when we said we would accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. And I remember the oath I took when I entered the Air Force, that I would accept the President of the United States as my Commander-in-Chief. So maybe I didn't always agree with the President at that time, but I still had taken an oath, so I was bound by it till I was discharged from the Air Force. So as we read here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So Abraham was willing to whatever God wanted him to do. There's also another example in 1 Samuel chapter 3, one that we're familiar with. Yeah, all these stories, as I look at these stories, I say, yeah, I'm familiar with it. Probably everybody else in the congregation's familiar with these stories that we've looked at through the years. But 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And Samuel saying to Eli, and Eli said to him, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he called you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called him, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" For Samuel was willing to follow as well at that time. God called him, you know, he was one of those called to be a prophet. And then, you know, we were in the book of Isaiah earlier, the first scripture, Isaiah, same way, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" So we see the attitude of Isaiah at this time, but I'd like to read it from the same verse from the Berean Septuagint transition of this verse, which says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go to this people?' And I said, 'Behold, I am here, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people.'" So the commentary regarding this, behold, it says the expression is very interesting in the Hebrew, because literally translated it is behold. In a modern usage, it would be as if someone asks a general question to do something, and we would respond by saying, "I will," pointing at himself, "I will go." That's the way Isaiah was at this time, you know, another one of God's prophets at this time. The Hebrew emphasis is bordering on surprise that he would be asked, but drawing focus on the object or action, yes. Now, in the New Testament, there we only have one accord where somebody said, "Okay, I will go." That's over in Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Here we find Ananias. Acts 9 and verse 10. Which is a rather interesting what we have here. And here in Acts 9, verse 10. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus called Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So then the Lord says to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man called named Ananias coming in and putting his hand in him so that he might receive his sight.'" And then Ananias answered, because he realized who Saul was, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and to the king and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So even though Ananias said, "Well, here I am," then he realized what he had said. He said, probably had second thoughts right about then after he realized what God wanted him to do. But we have to have that willing heart, you know. God knew Ananias already, because he knew he could ask Ananias and he would go do what God wanted him to do at that time. So but there are others who responded to God in a similar fashion. When you think, for example, Mary, the mother of Christ, when told she would conceive by the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah, she responded by saying in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So what about us? Do we Can we apply this in our lives? Here I am. You know, God has called us and we have responded. Do we still have the enthusiasm, that calling to say to God, here I am. Are we willing to do whatever he asks us to do? Have Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 through 40. Let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 through 40. Another familiar scripture here. So we have to look at here from the standpoint, do we trust God implicitly, especially when we may not see or understand what the outcome will be for what he's asking for us to do? But let's notice here, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 25, no, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes to it in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them and one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. So, you know, here's a picture when Christ returns. That's what we're looking forward to, is it not? His return. That's why we're here on the Sabbath day, observing this Sabbath day, picturing a time so we have time to study his word, to know what our future is. You know, that's what our future is out there, the kingdom of God. So we see here Christ will come, and he's going to separate those that have been called by the Father. And continuing on here, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, it's been prepared that he would come again to this earth second time. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, and naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these my brethren, you did it unto me. And he, so that's what, you know, Christ sees our actions, knows what we're doing. He's evaluating us. So then, if we say, here I am, we are to be doers. These individuals that Christ just said here to be with him, we're doers in this life. So we are to be doers of, well, where can we serve others? Where can we sacrifice our time for others? You know, maybe it's to give rise to appointments that another brother or sister may have, maybe help them clean up their house or yard work, or maybe you can help with doing their taxes, another individual, if you have that talent, and help with their finances. One thing we can do, maybe you can't do some physical things, but there's things that with your time of praying for a brother or sister. As you know, we have many prayer requests. And so pray for our brothers or sister. Send them note cards. Maybe you can take a meal to other individuals. You know, all this is it. We read here in verse 40, it's all noticed by Jesus Christ that you have done these things. Because it, as Christ said here in verse 40, and that you did it to one of them, you did it unto me as well. So Christ and God the Father know. Let's notice what the author of Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6 in verse 9 through 12. I know some of us are doing these things, but probably all of us could do more in serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9 through 12. Notice here the encouragement from this author. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, as we read back there in Matthew, Christ knew, remembers. They know our record. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggard, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yes, God knows what we do, and he'll look out for us as we do the sacrifice of our time to help a brother or sister at this time. You know, there are other times we may be asked to do a way of service, or we help out, and as I said, we may not always see or understand what the outcome will be, or what God is asking us, called us to in his church. But, you know, if you have talents, be sure to volunteer to use them to the benefit of the brethren in the church. So this is what ancient Israel failed to see over time. They saw God's instruction, directions as requirements only, actions that made them righteous. Instead, God was looking for their heart, their desire to respond, and their eagerness to be part of what he was working out for mankind. This is what he is looking out today for us as well, so he can say the same thing to us. And, you know, we can call upon God, as it says over here in Isaiah 58 and verse 9. Once again, back to Isaiah. You know, in our own time of need, where Isaiah wrote, then they shall call and the Lord will answer. So we have Christ's example of service for us. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. You know, we can cry out to Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they are there for us. You know, they aren't distance away, but we can call upon them in our time is need as well. So here we are, been called to be servants, so we should be able to say, here I am, Father, send me. And, you know, we can pray that he will show you where the needs are of a brother or sister in the congregation, that you can serve them. Maybe you stop by and visit with them, and you find out they have these needs that you can take care of. So, yeah, that's a way to serve. So we have this ability to be like our high priest, our example, Jesus Christ, of how he served us. He saw the need that we needed a Savior, and he was to be that perfect example for us to follow, so we can too follow as well, Jesus Christ, to be that servant. So remember, here I am, send me.